of the creation, and the creation is part of Allah. They only have two premises, those who say Allah is everywhere. One, either Allah created the universe or the creation and then he went into it. Or number two, is that Allah created the creation or the universe and then put that creation or the universe inside of himself. That's the only premises you can have if you say that Allah is everywhere. Think about it now. If you say that Allah is everywhere, you're saying that either Allah's creation is in him or Allah is in the creation. If that is so, contrary to what Allah says in the Quran that he's over his throne above the seven heavens, you're saying that Allah is in dung, feces. You're saying that Allah is in urine. You're saying that Allah is in human buttocks. You're saying that Allah is in pigs. You're saying that Allah is in dogs, because if he's everywhere, he's in everything. He can't be everywhere and not in everything. A'udhu billahi minhu. I seek refuge with Allah from this concept. But this is a basic concept of all Sufis. And they may not admit it to you, but you check their writings. Every single Sufi believes in this. And one sheikh that came to Medina when I was studying in Medina last year, an associate of mine, a brother, a friend of mine, Muslim, who was a Sufi, he came with his sheikh after us having many, many arguments about Sufism. And he said, "Dawood, I want you to meet my sheikh." And I went to the hotel room. I left the Islamic University. I went to the hotel room and I sat with the sheikh and I asked him two questions. Only two, which he never answered. Number one, was Sufism around in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Give me your evidence. And number two, what's the name of your tariqa? That's all I asked him. He never answered me. So some more discussion happened. And so another brother who was with me asked him, "I have one question, then I have to go. Where is Allah?" And the sheikh said, "Allah is everywhere." And then the sheikh asked the brother, "Where is Allah absent?" You see the philosophical gymnastics that they use? You see, remember how the Muslims came in contact with the Romans and the Greeks and the Persians. This mythology. You see how they start philosophizing with Quran? Where is Allah absent, he says. Where is Allah absent? If you say Allah is not everywhere, then where is he absent? Okay, then to answer that, you think he's not in urine, that's for sure. He's not in feces, a'udhu billah. He's not in pigs. Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa. This is what Allah says in the Quran. The Beneficent One is firmly established over his throne. And Imam Malik was sitting in the Prophet's masjid. And a man came in and said to him, "Kayfa al-istawa?" How is Allah over his throne? Imam Malik became angry. He said, "Al-istawa'u ma'lum." His establishment over the throne is known. Known how? From Quran and Hadith. وَكَيْفَ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولٍ or كَيْفَ مَجْهُولٍ. But how he's on his throne or over his throne is beyond human comprehension. It's unknown. We don't know this. We know he's over it, but we don't know how. وَالْكَلَامُ عَنْهُ بِدْعَةٌ. And to elaborate on it and philosophize on this is an innovation. وَإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَاجِبٌ. And to believe that he's over his throne is absolutely obligatory. Get out of the masjid, you are a troublemaker. That's what he told them. Get out of here. Ukhruj. You're a mubtadi. You are an innovator. Why? Simply because he asked, how is Allah over his throne? And Imam al-Bukhari said, whoever says Allah is everywhere is a kafir. That's what Imam al-Bukhari said. Amir al-Mu'mineen of Hadith. The commander of the faithful of Hadith. He said, whoever says Allah is everywhere, he is a kafir. Imam al-Zahabi, the great scholar of fiqh, in Hadith, he said, whoever says Allah is everywhere, and whoever says Allah doesn't have a face, or he doesn't have a hand, or a foot, they need to be killed, and their body needs to be put out in the dump, way outside of the city, where no Jew or Christian can smell the stench of their body. This is what the mainstream Muslim says about things like this. Okay, we go on. And it's time for Isha, we will break soon, inshallah. So this Wahdatul Wujud is a belief that's believed by all Sufis. And any Sufi that is sitting here today or hears my voice from this tape in the future, we can discuss it. You tell me what tariqah you belong to, inshallah, bi mashiatillah, by the permission and will of Allah, I will bring you a book from your tariqah and prove it to you that this is a part of your belief. Or you can bring it to me. But I guarantee you that it's there. Because this is a basic fundamental belief of all Sufis. Now, before closing, to make the salah, inshallah, we'd like to talk a little bit about some of the maqamat, the stations that the Sufis say you must go through. One sheikh of Sufism, a sheikh As-Suhrul Al-Wadi, who was one of the famous Sufi sheikhs from India, he developed another tariqah in the 13th century. He said that there are seven maqamat, seven stages. The first is tawbah. The person must not only be remorseful of the sin that they've committed, but they must abandon the sin never to return. That's the first maqam. The second is wara, which is abstinence, staying away from the halal for fear of going into the haram. Staying away from the halal for fear of going into the haram. The third maqam is zuhud. We're going to end now, inshallah, brothers, since you've been very patient. Jazakumullah khairan. Zuhud is the third maqam, the third stage, which is asceticism. Separating oneself from all material things. The fourth is faqr. Because another synonym for Sufi is faqir, the one who is poor. They're called fuqara, the people who are poor. And the people who broke away from the Dar al-Islam movement, from this man Jilani, this is what they call themselves, al-fuqara, the poor. Junaid, remember Junaid of the two, Bustami and Junaid? He said the true sign of a faqir, the true sign of a faqir is that he doesn't answer when he's offered something. He's silent. And this is Hinduism. They sit with a bowl in front of them, brothers and sisters, Hindus. And they won't ask anybody for anything. They won't even work to go to work to buy some food. Whatever falls into that bowl, they'll eat. This is Hinduism. Whatever falls into the bowl, they'll eat. And if somebody offers something to them, they'll sit. They won't say anything. They're silent. This is the extreme height of asceticism. The fifth is sabr. And they say that Hasan al-Basri, he said that sabr is of two types. Is that it is being patient in times of affliction, and that it is also being patient in staying away from the things that Allah said are prohibited. The sixth stage is to renounce, or tawakkul, is complete dependency on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for one's needs. And the eighth stage is rida, which is contentment and submission to Allah's judgment totally. After the maqamat, after these positions, at these stages, begins the ahwal, which is the plural of the word hal. If you say kaifa haluk, you know the word hal, kaifa haluk, how is your condition? Ahwal is the plural of hal, which is emotional states. And one example of the emotional states was written by a man by the name of As-Siraj Ali Hijwari from his book Kashful Mahjub. He says the first state is maruqaba, awareness or muraqaba, which is the awareness of being watched over by Allah. That the Sufi must be always conscious of being aware that Allah is watching him. These things are not bad, brothers and sisters. These are things that we, who call ourselves Sunnis, who are always concerned about should the finger be moving, or how am I in ruku', or arguing about some fiqh issue, or arguing about anything. So-called Sunnis, we should be concerned about these things. Because this is what Allah's Prophet came to do. Yuzakkihim, to purify their souls. This is good. These are good things. And also, another state, hal, is qurb, nearness to Allah. In this state, this hal, the murid or the seeker feels such a closeness to Allah that he remembers him constantly. And he remembers him frequently. And he constantly makes dhikr of Allah, repeating the names of Allah secretly and openly. And another stage, or hal, or condition, is mahabbah. The seeker, the murid, after reflecting on what Allah has done for him in the way of guidance and by the way of protection and care of him, he becomes engrossed in the love of Allah, muhabba. And if you look at Sufis, brothers and sisters, for the most part, they are very kind and loving people, as opposed to the Sunni Muslims, who are always jealous and always hard and coarse. People who say they're on the Sunnah. The Sufis have us on this, believe it or not. Very kind and considerate people. And this is how they get you. Like the Christians, talking about love all the time. Love, love, I love you, I love you. Everybody's cool in Sufism. Everybody's cool in Sufism. Because all the spokes, they say, the spokes in the wheel, all of them go to that hub. That means all religions are cool. All of them go to the hub, like spokes in the wheel. And there's a man named Martin Lings. Watch out for this man. Watch out for this man. He's written many books. The Life of Muhammad, or something like this. Watch out for him. He belongs to a group called Penarial Philosophy. Penarial Philosophy. I think it is Al-Falsafatul Khalidatul Da'ina. Perennial philosophy. And their philosophy is nothing but Sufism. And they believe that all religions are right, all going to Allah. Nobody's wrong. And the last, or the next to the last stage is khawf, fear. After realizing his position, he becomes extremely afraid of disobedience to Allah. And then, raja, he becomes hopeful of his mercy. And then unth, which is intimacy, depending on dependency and intimacy with Allah. And then tamaniyya, which is assuredness and tranquility of the heart. And then mushahada. This is the last how, brothers and sisters, and I'm going to end it here, inshallah. Mushahada is the last condition. And that condition is when the person witnesses Allah. They see Allah, as they say, either with their eyes or their heart. Becoming totally in unity with Allah, called ittihad or ittisal, and thereby reaching their goal, which is the end of the tariqah, becoming one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the goal of every single Sufi, to gain so much nearness, closeness, qurb to Allah, that they finally, at the end of the road, which is called tariqah, they finally become one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with that, brothers and sisters, and once again, I apologize and I seek your forgiveness for being extremely late. But for those of us who believe in the qadr of Allah, we know that nothing happens except by the leave of Allah. And I'd like to end this short lecture and presentation on analytical critique of Sufism by saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, brothers and sisters, that I have not left you anything that if you hold on to them, the two of them, you will never go astray. He didn't say three things. He said two. He said, taraktu fikum shay'aini. In another narration, he said, taraktum fikum amraini. I have left you two things that you will never go astray. Kitabullah wa sunnati. The book of Allah and my sunnah. You'll never go astray if you hold on to them. He didn't say kitabullah, my sunnah, and tariqah. He said kitabullah wa sunnati. وَلَنْ يَتَفَرَّقَ حَتَّى يَرْدَ عَلَيَّ الْحَوْضِ. And they shall never be separated until they reach the basin, the Kawthar, and يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. سُبْحَانَكَ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ وَأَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Inshallah, after Salah, we'll have a brief question and answer period for approximately 15 minutes. Please, if you have any questions, draw them up now and pass them forward. And inshallah, after Salah, we'll attempt to present them to the speaker tonight. I'm about. Inshallah, we'll have a brief 10 to 15 minute question and answer session. The first question states, What is your opinion of reading texts from Al-Ghazali, such as The Revival of the Religious Sciences or Rumi?
The first thing I'd like to say, brothers and sisters, that I was brought to my attention by one of my friends that I made an error in the recitation of a verse. I'd like to correct that verse. The verse that I recited or attempted to recite correctly was الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ وَالَّذِينَ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And I said فِي خَلْقِ اللَّهِ, so I stand corrected. Allah reward him. As far as the Ihya Ulum al-Din by Imam Ghazali, revivalist, I think they call it in English, revivalist of the of religious sciences, all except the section on how to build up a good character and to polish the heart, all of it should be burned. All of it should be burned, because it's replete, Ghazali's books are replete with weak and forced hadith, and it's filled with all types of concepts that are completely outside of Islam, including the Wahdatul Wujud. But in regarding diseases of the heart, regarding how to polish the person's heart, how to purify oneself and be a good brother, duties of brotherhood, responsibilities of brotherhood, this is an excellent source, that particular section of Ghazali's work. But as far as the beliefs on Allah and the angels and the books, the hereafter, these things will be unseen. Only for reference, I would read it. Other than that, it's a waste. It's a waste of time. And some people say that Ghazali died saying that it was a waste of time. I don't know if this is true. I have never read it. That he died denouncing what he used to believe in.
Second question. I don't think it's clear that the question regarding the Sunni Muslim saying is Sunni Muslim a bid'ah or making that statement?
Saying a Sunni Muslim is not bid'ah. Saying a Sufi Muslim is a bid'ah. I have no doubt in it. Because as we discussed earlier, there is no evidence in Quran or Sunnah, and the origin that they use the word for has no concrete authenticity. But the word Sunni, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, my ummah will be divided into 73 sects. All of them will be in the hellfire except one. Who are they? He said, those who are on my sunnah and the sunnah of my companions. And another hadith says, those who are the jama'ah. So this is one of the proofs that Sunni is not a bid'ah. In fact, in order to be a Muslim, you have to be Sunni. You have to be Sunni. And some Sufis will say, if you ask them, are you a Muslim? Some of them will say, I'm a Sufi. If you ask them, are you a Muslim? They'll say, I'm a Sufi. Because some of them believe that a Sufi is over a Muslim. This is what some of them believe, that it's over a Muslim. They're higher than Muslims. Because Muslims only deal with the esoteric things, the external things. But the Sufi is one who knows the secret reality. And that's not for you. That's only for a special elitist class.
Can you repeat who is the author of the perennial philosophy, inshallah?
Perennial philosophy, the author of it, is not one individual. It's a society of individuals who I think their headquarters is in England. And one of the people who are involved in it is a man named Martin Ling. And another person who was involved in it is a woman named Aisha Gouverneur. Aisha Gouverneur. And she claims to have studied 10 years at Azhar. She's a Caucasian woman who claims to have studied 10 years at Azhar. And basically the group Perennial Philosophy is a group. It's really, all it is just Sufism. It's just a Sufi group. And they believe and promote, including in the peninsula of Arabia, in Saudi Arabia, they promote. One of their concepts is that, which I said earlier, all religions are okay, and they all lead to Allah.
Bismillah. This is a question that asks for a definition of three terms. Who are the spinners? Who are the dervish? And Who are the seveners and what is their significance?
The spinners I have no knowledge of. If I see these things in Arabic, it's easier for me. In English, it's very difficult. Even to do this research is very difficult in English. Because one, the terminologies, you can't determine what they're saying. The transliteration of the words, you don't know what they're saying unless you see it in Arabic. So the spinners I never heard of. The dervishes are people in Turkey and other places in the world where they incorporate into zikr, which is bid'ah, because the Prophet never, ever danced. Never did he dance, especially in the remembrance of Allah. Nor did the companions stand in a circle and spin around, which is intoxication, which is the Sami school. Until they become reciting the name Allah, Allah, spinning around. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They hold hands and they whirl until they become intoxicated. In fact, if you say Allah 5, 10, 15,000 times, you'll get drunk too. You'll get drunk too. And this is basically what it's about. As far as the seveners, I don't know what the seveners are. The seveners seems like it's something Shia, not Sufi.
Bismillah. If Hassan al-Basri considered himself a Sufi, upon what sources or authority did he base these beliefs on?
Hassan al-Basri did not consider himself a Sufi. He was a companion of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, and the companions of the Prophet Muhammad were not Sufis. And neither were the Tabi'un, the companions of them. They were not Sufis. The people who are Sufis call him Sufi. They call him Sufi. But as I said, this word wasn't even known in his time. It wasn't even known. It didn't become known until after the 3rd century. So how could he have been a Sufi? So some people say, no, the word wasn't around, Sufi say, but the meaning was there. Okay. Where's your proof that the meaning is there? Where's your proof that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam practiced the tasawwuf? If we look at the life of the Prophet, yes, compared to our life, he was an ascetic. We know the story where he sat on the mat and Omar saw him making the marks from his bed, his very flimsy bed, from the leaves and bark. It made an impression on his back and he was very upset. Omar said, look, oh master, say it, you know. The people in Rome and Persia, they're living like kings. They have all this gold and everything. And the Prophet, when the gold would come into Medina, he would give it all away. He would only eat something like barley bread. Certain foods he would even eat. He would barely had food in his house. Another story where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't have food when the person came to entertain him. Didn't have food himself because he was the most meticulous person in trying to stick to that thing which would lead him to the next life. So in that sense, if we look at his life and compare it to ours, he was what we probably call an ascetic. But he was not a Sufi. Because when the people came to him and said, I'm never going to break my fast. I'm going to fast all day, every day. And when the man came to him and said, I'm never going to sleep. I'm going to stand up all night and pray the Hajjud every night. And the other man said, I'm never going to marry women. The Prophet said, I fast and I break my fast. I stand at night and I sleep. And I marry women. فَمَنْ رَغَبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever rejects my sunnah is not of me. So whoever is excessive in these worships, making 1,000 astaghfirullahs, 5,000 astaghfirullahs, 10,000 astaghfirullahs, 50,000 la ilaha illallahs, which have no basis in sunnah, be standing up all night, rejecting their wives for months, the Prophet said, "Man raghaba an sunnati falaysa minni." Whoever rejects my sunnah, they're not of me.
Bismillah. Final question. Somewhat of a statement. In the beginning of your lecture, you defined some words that the Sufis attempted to link. And this just basically states that the tasawwuf also means ihsan. That some Sufis say that. You come across that.
Where is the basis? Where is your basis that says that the tasawwuf means ihsan? If it meant ihsan, then why didn't Jibreel ask the Prophet when he came, all white, extremely black hair, the companion said he had no travel, no signs of travel on him, none of us knew who he was, he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ. So inform me, O Muhammad, what is ihsan? Why did he say, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ التَّصَوَّفْ? Inform me what is tasawwuf. Why did he say that? And when the Prophet answered him, he said, صَدَقْتُ, Jibreel said, you have spoken the truth. Don't you think the Prophet, don't you think Allah had the ability to reveal the word tasawwuf? If it is what the Prophet was practicing, why didn't it come to way after? If it is part of Islam, why didn't the Prophet use it? فَإِنَّ أَصْدَقَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. The best
speech is the speech of Allah. وخير الهدي هدي محمد, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad. وشر الأمور محدثاتها, and the worst of all affairs, the Prophet says, are newly invented matters. فكل محدثة بدعة, every newly invented matter is a bidah. He didn't say بعض محدثة بدعة. He didn't say some newly invented matters is innovation. He said كل محدثة بدعة. Every newly invented thing is a bidah. وكل بدعة ضلالة. And every bidah is astray. وكل ضلالة في النار. And every dalala, astray, will lead you directly to the hellfire. The Prophet never said there was good bid'ah. And no one sitting here or on this planet can bring any proof today or until Yawm al-Qiyamah that there is a good bid'ah. And like Imam Malik said, من ابتدع بدعة فيرى أنه حسنة فقد زعم أن محمدا صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم خان الرسالة. Whoever makes up a bid'ah and thinks that it is good, introduces something after the Prophet into Islam and says that it is good and thinks that it is good, they have therefore said claim that the Prophet hid some of the message, that he didn't complete his duty. This is the statement of Imam Malik. There is no such thing as good bid'ah. The Prophet said every bid'ah is dalala, and Sufism is a bid'ah. It is a bid'ah, it is a bid'ah, it is a bid'ah. And if possible, I know that it's late, brothers and sisters, these sheets that I prepared, compiled, and gave out, if you would allow me, and I know it's late, and I know sisters especially have to go home, and there's some people that travel from long distances, but only with your permission, or maybe we can come on another day, because these things need to be explained. These things need to be explained, brothers and sisters. They need to be explained. So if you give me, if you allow me, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 10 minutes, I would like to discuss each one of them with an example, point by point, only with your permission. If you don't, you can make dua and you can leave. For those who want to have an explanation of this, please, brothers and sisters, this is very, very important. And if the imam, I don't know if the imam is here, or the moderator, do we have 10 minutes? Is it okay with you, brothers and sisters? Because this is very, very important, brothers and sisters. The Prophet said every innovation is astray, and every astray will lead you directly to the hellfire. And we need to know about these things. Are we ready for this? The sheet? Number one. Everything which opposes the sunnah of words or actions or beliefs, even if it's derived from ijtihad, is a bid'ah. Okay? Everything which opposes the sunnah of words or actions or beliefs, even if it is derived from ijtihad, is a bid'ah. An example of that, a small example of that, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when he used to finish his salah, he would say, Astaghfirullah, 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 3 times. This is a small example, because we don't have much time. Some Muslims now, they say, Astaghfirullah al-Aliyyul Azeem, Astaghfirullah al-Aliyyul Azeem, Astaghfirullah al-Aliyyul Azeem, or Astaghfirullah al-Azeem, Astaghfirullah al-Azeem, Astaghfirullah al-Azeem, from their ijtihad, because Allah is al-Azeem. This is one of his attributes. So they connect Astaghfirullah with al-Azeem. But this ijtihad becomes, this statement becomes a bid'ah, because the Prophet never said this. Even though it's good, it is a bid'ah. Another example, small example. Some people, when they come from ruku', it says, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَمِدَ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَمِدَ. Some people say, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ وَالشُّكْرُ وَالشُّكْرُ. This is from the ijtihad, because hamd and shukr are almost the same in meaning. Praise and thanks are almost the same. So they say, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ وَالشُّكْرُ. You hear some people saying this. This is from the ijtihad. This is a bid'ah, because the Prophet never did it. B, anything which is utilized to become closer to Allah, but Allah or the Prophet forbade it. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the only one that could fast the fast of Wisal. The fast of Wisal. From before sunrise to the next day after Maghrib. or from sun before sunrise to before sunrise. In other words, a full 24 hours fasting. And he forbade this for us to do. But some Muslims, thinking that they want to become closer to Allah, they'll do this, and they'll fast. They'll fast continuously. You see? But the Prophet forbade it. And they want to become closer to Allah, but you cannot become closer to Allah doing something other than what the Prophet ﷺ has told you not to do. Because you cannot outdo the Prophet. And he was the closest to Allah. Yes. We don't have much time, our people. He heard. And it wasn't when he went to paradise.
No.
No.